Again, we come to you with studies in the Word of God. May I say it is our great desire in these studies, whether it be the book of Revelation, which we are studying now, or any other portion of the Word of God, the great desire of our hearts is that you who are Christians will really come to know the God you're trusting, whom you love, that there may be in your heart a great yearning for the Lord Himself, not so much what you have received from Him, but to be in love with Him personally. When I think of chapter 3 of Revelation, for example, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in. I will sup with him, and he with me." The great yearning of the heart of the Lord for your fellowship. You know, I had a student speak to me today. He said, "Dr. Mitchell, you're getting up in years, and you've had a great many years of Christian experience. What is the desire of your heart now? Are you expecting to come into the presence of the Lord? And if so, what do you expect to see?" And I said to him, "Well, the great yearning of any believer's heart is to see the Lord face to face. And the amazing thing, we stand before Him, we shall be just like Him, covered with all the righteousness and beauty of the Son of God Himself." My, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, to be a child of one who is God, and then to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in infinite grace, has made such a provision whereby you and I can come into the presence of God in all of righteousness of Christ. Allow me to say what I said, I think, the other day. It's marvelous to know that we who are sinners have been redeemed and that we love the Savior. But oh, how could He love us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we lived in rebellion against Him? How in the world could a righteous God look upon you and me and love us? I'll tell you, my friend, the answer is in His own heart. And I want you believers, and I speak of myself in this connection, to have that great yearning for the Savior Himself. Not just a spasmodic thing, but a continual life of walking in fellowship with Him. And then to those of you who may not be Christians, we are broadcasting because we want you to know that God has a message for you. And we thank the Lord for the privilege of being an avenue of communication between God and you, that you might come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. That the eternal God, in His matchless love and grace, has made the provision whereby you can be fitted for the presence of God, where your sins can be blotted out. And as Hebrews says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever." I just say this because it's on my heart today. And I would just love you folk who have come to know the Savior, possibly through this broadcast, if you would just drop me a little line. You know, sometimes we fellows need that little word of encouragement. Not because we are the ones who spoke, but we want to rejoice with you in the grace of God and the love of God which has been showered upon you. Now let's get back to our study in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 4. And for those of you who are just tuning in for the first time, or you've missed some of these studies, may I say that in chapters 2 and 3, we have had the Lord Jesus Christ as the righteous judge in the midst of the seven churches. It's prophetical and practical and historical. The book of Revelation, being a book on prophecy, being a prophetic book, of course, will have to give to us a prophetic picture of the church down through the ages, down through the centuries. And so you have from Ephesus right on down through the Laodicea, from the 1st to the 20th century, we have a picture, a prophetic picture of the church down through the centuries. At the same time, it gives to us practical lessons for each generation, because I believe we have all the seven churches in their distinctiveness with us today. Primarily, I believe that we are in the Laodicean period, in the 20th century church, which is about to be spewed out from his mouth, this church that boasts of all that it has. Now, starting at chapter 4 and reading right through chapter 19, we have the throne of God and the judgment from God that's going to be upon men on the face of the earth. So in chapter 4, there is given to us the throne in heaven. And I want to say this is the central theme of the book. God is now speaking from the throne. In chapter 4, for example, the Lord is worshipped as the Creator. In chapter 5, He is worshipped as the Redeemer. When we come to chapter 6, we have the outpouring or the breaking of the seals where He begins His judgment upon men. Now in verses 2 and 3, 1, 2 and 3, may I read it again? After these things, that is after chapter 2 and 3, after these things I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and like a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Let me just stop here for a moment. From chapter 4 on through, you have the prophetic picture of the future after the church is gone. Now, I do not want to go over the past lessons. For example, in our last lesson, we were speaking of the fact that the church is to be translated to be with her Lord before the judgments of God are poured upon the world. And I give you some reasons why I believe that. I personally believe that from chapters 4 on through is the history of what God in His judgments is going to do with the nations and with Israel. There's no mention of the church between chapters 4 and 19. The church is in heaven with our Lord. And we find here in verses 2 and 3, the very first thing we come to is the throne in heaven. You see, the thrones and kingdoms of earth are tottering. But may I say, never His throne. Oh, I'm glad for that. You know, it's a remarkable thing that the Bible speaks of four great world empires which have gone. His empire, His kingdom, there'll be no end. It's eternal. And this one who speaks from the throne is the one who's Lord over all. I see, it's rather an amazing thing that in the Bible we have the revelation of four great world kingdoms. You find this in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, chapter 7, where you have, first of all, Babylon, and then you had Medo-Persia, then you had Greece, then you have Rome. And there's been no great world empire since. Now, rather precious to know that although there have been four great world empires when men reigned, and by the way, they reigned in wickedness, four times in the Psalms I read, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth. Rather remarkable, isn't it? Very precious to me. Four great world empires, and four times we read, the Lord reigneth. If you want those Psalms, by the way, I'll be glad to give them to you. The 93rd Psalm, and the first verse, Psalm 93:1, then Psalm 96:10, 96:10. The third one is Psalm 97:1, Psalm 97:1, and then Psalm 99:1, 99:1. And then you notice the glory of the one on the throne. The one who sat upon the throne was like jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now here's the picture of the one on the throne. Now remember, God now is coming forth to judge the nations of the earth. And He speaks from the throne. Notice the glory of the one who is on the throne. I would suggest, if you have the time, to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 24, and go down to verses 10 and 11. Do you remember that chapter? where Moses is told by the Lord to come up on the mountain with Aaron and Aaron's two sons and the 70 elders of Israel. And you remember they saw the God of Israel. What did they see? Verses 10 and 11. And compare that with Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. Now the next thing in the chapter is those who were around the throne. For I read in verse 4, and round about the throne there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now please notice this. There were 24 elders seated on 24 thrones. Now someone is going to ask, well, who in the world are these elders? Well, I'm not going to be dogmatic except to mention I personally believe that this is a picture of the redeemed ones with the Lord. You'll notice that these are crowned and they're clothed. They're clothed in white raiment. Crowned and clothed. Now, these are not angels. These are the ones who sing the song of redemption afterwards. These are the ones who worship and celebrate his triumph. And they are around the throne with the Lord as he's going to judge the world. And you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 2, 3, and 4, do you remember where Paul says to the Corinthian church, don't you know that we are going to judge the world? Don't you know that we're going to judge angels? Didn't we find this in chapter 3? Pardon me, at the end of chapter 2, to the overcomer in the Thyatira church, it says, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. At the end of chapter 3, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now here in chapter 4 we see the throne of God and the one who was upon that throne, just like a great jewel surrounded by a rainbow. And around his throne are 24 thrones, upon which are 24 elders. I say, I personally believe, these are God's redeemed people with the Lord when he comes to judge the world. Now, I said they were not angels. You do not read of angels being crowned. By the way, this is another reason why I believe the church is in heaven. Because God's people are not going to be crowned until the coming of the Lord. For I read, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, when Paul says to the Thessalonian church, are not even ye my crown of joy and rejoicing at the appearing of Jesus Christ? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, you remember that Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. When is Paul going to be crowned? When the Lord appears, when the Lord comes for his own. This is why I believe. One of the reasons why I believe the church is not seen in chapters 4 through 19, it's not seen on earth. It is seen in glory. And I believe the 24 elders give to us in symbol the crowd of the redeemed around the throne, crowned in his presence. And you remember, the time is going to come when they're going to cast their crowns before the throne, as you have in verse 10 of this same chapter. Now notice the third thing in the chapter. In verse 5, out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now let me just suggest this question of lightnings and thunders and voices and so on. I would say that this deals with the power and authority of God in judgment. You remember at the giving of the law, in the book of Exodus chapters 19 and 20, you have thunders and lightnings at the giving of the law, and the people were afraid. You remember that? And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, let not God speak to us." And you remember in Revelation chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, if I may run ahead of myself, here you have the kings of the earth and everybody crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us, to hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? In other words, you've got here the power and authority of the Lord in his judgment. And then before the throne, you have this question of seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, which speaks, of course, of the fullness of the Spirit of God in governmental action, ready for judgment. Here we see God ready to move, not in salvation. He's going to move in judgment. And I believe here you have the question of the Godhead, ready for the judgment of the world. In verse 6 and 7, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four living ones, full of eyes before and behind. The first living one was like a lion. The second living one was like a calf. The third living one had the face of a man. The fourth living one was like a flying eagle. And the four living ones had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come." Let me just suggest this concerning these four living ones. It looks very much, as you go through your Bible, that these four living ones are part of the integral part of the throne. They are always connected with God in his judgment. If you remember the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, in Ezekiel chapter 10, you read of these four living ones. I would say that possibly they could be, and I'm not being dogmatic on this, but they could be the cherubim. You remember in the tabernacle, the cherubim was over the mercy seat, guarding the very righteous character of God. And these four living ones seem to be an integral part of the throne, and they were before the throne, and they're connected with God in his judgment. And they're full of eyes, which speaks of their discernment. In fact, I'm very much tempted to go into 2 Chronicles 16:9. You remember, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show himself strong in behalf of all those whose hearts are before him. Find the same sort of a thing in Proverbs 15:3 and in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. I'll repeat that. Proverbs 15, verse 3, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. And again, the verse that I quoted, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. "And they worship him who was on the throne." And please notice in verse 8, "They rest not day nor night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, you have a picture there of these heavenly beings who are continually leading in the worship and praise of Almighty God. They worship him as the Creator. Look at it, verse 10, verse 9 and 10. "When these living ones gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created." Here you have whom they worship, the eternal living God, the El Shaddai of chapter 1, verse 8, the Son of God. They worship him as the Creator. Their whole being is full of worship and praise and honor to God. Don't you think that if these heavenly ones, these four living ones, who seem to be an integral part of the throne of God, continually, everlastingly worship the Lord of glory. Don't you think we Christians who are the children of God should do that? They haven't experienced the grace of God. You have. The 24 elders representing the believers in heaven, they continually worship the Lord. Can't we start now in our own lives to come to the throne? Oh, how wonderful. You and I can come to the throne and worship Him, praise Him. I don't think we Christians worship Him enough and praise Him enough. God grant we may do it. And start today to praise Him. And as the Word of God says, He that offereth praise glorifieth God.